What a wonderful hymn. And what a wonderful final verse. Let's declare that verse all together. The last verse. Cease completely from my efforts vain. Life transform me, full release to gain. Build me up with others, till in us thou see thy complete expression, glorifying thee. Amen. The general subject of this weekend's conference is God's goal, the body of Christ. And we have seen in message one that God has such a wonderful goal. That is to have a body for Christ, to be his full and complete expression in humanity. And we saw in message two that this body of Christ is an organism full of life. Aren't you glad to see that God has such a goal in the universe? That his goal is to build up a body for Christ? As I look at the news headlines from day to day, I often think, I don't know how I would live in this world with all of its uncertainty if I didn't see that God has a purpose. What hope would we have if we didn't see that God has a purpose? But praise the Lord, the Bible reveals to us the purpose of our God. And in order to see God's purpose and the goal that he is attaining, we need to see something of God himself. God is one God. He is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, while they are eternally distinct, they are not separate. That means that there is no division in the Godhead. And therefore, God's expression must be an expression of what he is in his oneness as an organic entity. God is one, and oneness begins in God himself. And because God is one, he desires to have an expression that is one and that testifies of his eternal oneness as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God is working to accomplish his goal to have such an expression. You all, as college students, have a goal. Your goal is to finish college. And in order to accomplish your goal, in order to achieve what you are striving to achieve, you must have a plan in place. You must apply to college. You must arrange your classes so that you can get the number of units done each quarter or semester that you need to get done to stay on track toward graduation in a reasonable amount of time. You must learn how to study at a different level than you studied at in high school. There are many things that you must arrange, even in your daily lives, because you have a goal that you see before you. You have a target that you're aiming toward, and your target is graduation day. Well, God has a goal that he is aiming toward. He has a goal that he is working in his Trinity to accomplish. And therefore, as a God of purpose, he must have a plan, an administrative arrangement to accomplish his goal. And to accomplish his goal, according to his plan, he first had to create the universe with billions of items. He created all things according to his purpose. And in fact, the Bible tells us that all things were created and cohere together in Christ, in the power of Christ's person. And so God created all things with a view toward his eternal purpose and toward his goal to have the body of Christ. But there's something else in this story of God's plan to accomplish his goal. And that is that God has an enemy who wants to thwart him from accomplishing his purpose by causing division. When God created man, he placed man in a garden. And before man was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you don't have much familiarity with the Bible, this is in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And there, before those two trees, the man whom God created as a vessel to contain himself had a decision to make. He was told that if he were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then in that day he would surely die. God wanted to get into man's spirit by the tree of life, which is a symbol of God as life to man in the form of food. And it is a picture of Christ himself as the real tree of life. But man made the wrong decision, and he partook of the other tree. And instead of taking the God of life into him, so that from within him God could be expressed as life, man took into him the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he took into himself the poisonous life and nature of Satan, God's enemy. And the issue of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was sin in man's being. And the issue of sin is death. And the issue of death is division. You just consider, my physical body tonight is held together by the life that is in my body. If I were to die and the life within were to go away, the issue would be the decomposition of my physical body. In other words, when the life is gone, the issue is division. When death is present, division will result. And so man took in the wrong element. Man took in the poison of sin. The issue of that sin is that man died, not only physically, but firstly a spiritual death, and then ultimately died physically. And so man became a corrupted being. But God still preserved man's spirit so that he could come into man's spirit to regenerate man with the divine life. But just consider very briefly something of the history in the Bible. Man took in the poison of sin. Before he took in the poison of sin, he was directly under the rule of God in the garden. But once he took in the poison of sin, then his conscience was awakened. And then the conscience in his spirit, as God's representative, came into function so that man would discern between right and wrong. But man failed to live even by his conscience and fell further into sin. And after the flood at Noah's time, when God judged the earth, then God gave man authority to rule over other men. But Satan took advantage of this and caused man to form nations so that man would have his own dominion to rule over other men, and the nations that resulted were just a further division of human beings on the earth. And eventually, God had to come in, had to scatter fallen man that endeavored to build a tower at Babel in the book of Genesis chapter 11. And he confounded their language so that they would not understand one another. So the issue of sin in man and the history of fallen man is a history of division upon division upon division upon division. The society that we live in today is an issue of thousands of years of endless divisions. And division begins in Satan himself. And when we are involved with division, we are involved with all the evil things that hang upon Satan, the enemy of God and the adversary of God's people. That is why God hates division. Because division is altogether contrary to God's own being. And so today, there are divisions of nations. There are divisions of races. There are divisions of language. There are divisions based on socioeconomic status. There are divisions based on sports teams. Have you ever considered that? If you wear the wrong jersey to a professional sports stadium, you might actually be in physical danger. Because it's not just that there's division, it's that with division, there is enmity. Enmity. That is to be enemies toward one another. And so this is just the situation in human society. And yet, within every created human being is the longing, is the deep desire for oneness. For oneness. And everything in the human life desires a corporate living, desires a oneness, desires peace. And human beings are full of frustration because everywhere they look, there is division. Everywhere they look, there is enmity. Everywhere they look, there is discord. And everywhere it seems that there is no hope for man ever to be one. And so man tries through effort of politics to create a kind of so-called oneness. But as we know, oneness can never be based on politics. Human beings may try to be one based on a common interest, based on a common talent. So even at your college campuses, There are many, many clubs. There are chess clubs, perhaps. There are music clubs. There are journalism clubs. There are engineering clubs. There are Doctors of Tomorrow clubs. And all of these are fine if you're in any of these clubs. Enjoy being in the clubs. But even those clubs are a testimony that man desires oneness. Man desires community. Man desires a society in which he can live in peace and in harmony with others. And yet, even within families, there is such discord. My parents were divorced when I was about 2 years old, and so I understand what it is to have a divided family. But even Christians are divided. And we're going to see this as we progress through the message. But even God's holy people are divided from one another today and have been for a long time. Because my parents were divorced when I was quite young, and they came from different religious backgrounds, I saw different groups in Christianity. With my father, who grew up Catholic, I would go to Catholic Mass. With my mother, who grew up Southern Baptist, I would go to the Presbyterian denomination because eventually she started to go there. But then my father got remarried to a Lutheran woman, so I would go to the Lutheran denomination with him and her. And I knew inwardly, instinctively, because I was regenerated, I was a believer in Christ, I had the life of God in my spirit, I knew instinctively, by virtue of the life within, that something wasn't right for God's people to be divided from one another. But then the Lord prepared me in a very particular way to receive the truth concerning the oneness of the body of Christ and concerning the proper expression of that universal body in churches that are local. And this is how the Lord prepared me. When I was about 12 years old, my grandmother, after my step-grandfather had passed away, moved from Northern California, where I was growing up, back to East Texas, where she had grown up. And she was, in a sense, going back home. And when she moved back there, she had a house built out in the country, in the middle of a dirt road. And at one end of that dirt road lived one of her brothers and his wife. And at the other end of that dirt road lived her other brother and his wife. She came from a family of 11, so these were two of her many siblings. And I loved being there in the summers. My family there on my mother's side were people of solid Christian character. They loved the Lord, and according to what they saw, they endeavored to follow Him. And they made a very deep impression on me, and I love them dearly as my brothers and sisters in Christ. But there was a situation on that little dirt road. And the situation was this. The two brothers had grown up in the same Southern Baptist local denomination. And in small towns, oftentimes people grow up their whole lives. They'll be in that one place. And then the cemetery becomes populated at that place with all the forebears who'd gone before. But one brother at one end of the dirt road had a conflict with the brother at the other end of the dirt road, and it was a conflict within their church group over something related to the church. And those two brothers, who were brothers in the flesh and brothers in Christ, didn't speak to one another for many years. And one of them left the denomination that the family had been raised in and started his own group in another part of the same town. And I knew that I was not supposed to speak of one to the other, because there was not only division, but enmity between them. And yet, the triune God lived in their spirit. They had the oneness that is God Himself in their regenerated human spirit. And yet, there was no practical expression of that oneness. Members of Christ's body were divided from one another. There was a story in the news earlier this month about a man from the Philippines who had traveled to Australia to visit his relatives. And as he was in Australia, one day he started to have a severe pain in one of his legs. And he couldn't see the doctor for 2 days because the doctor was not available. And eventually that leg began to swell, and eventually it became black. And he had to get taken to the doctor 2 days after the pain had set in. And by that time, it was too late. And they had to amputate that leg. And then he was being transferred to another hospital where he was going to have the other leg amputated. It turned out that he had been bitten by a particular kind of spider. And then at the time the story was written, there was the consideration whether both arms would also have to be amputated, because a certain disease had set in that was destroying his flesh. Even with my sharing that with you right now, there were gasps in the audience. Did you hear the gasps? Right? This is a tragic situation for this man. When we hear of someone's body being dismembered, it is not only grotesque, but there is deep sympathy for the one who endures such a human suffering. Let me ask you this question. Do you have the same feeling in your inner being concerning Christ's body being divided today that you have in hearing about a man whose physical members were amputated? When you see the situation in divided Christianity today, is there a corresponding concern in your inner being that resonates because it is beating in the heart of God? My body, the body of Christ. When you see the divisions, when you see even the enmity among God's children, is there a deep concern within, Lord Jesus, your body? Your body, Lord, your body. Lord, you need a body. And Lord, your body is characterized by the oneness that is you yourself in your inner being as the embodiment of the fullness of the Godhead. We shouldn't just look at the situation in divided Christendom and think that it's okay because God lives in the spirit of every human being, of every regenerated human being, and therefore we're all just one in the sense of being some kind of a society. No, the body of Christ is an organic entity. It is an organism. And as an organism, it needs to have an expression that testifies of the oneness of life itself. We're going to get into the outline. And as we do, we'll touch some very crucial points and even see how in our practical daily living, we can experience and enjoy the oneness of our spirit so that Christ can have the expression that he desires in a body that is one. Let's read the title of this message together. The Oneness of the Body of Christ. 1. In the whole universe, there is just one body of Christ. A. The body of Christ, being organic, is undivided and indivisible as Christ is. B. In the New Testament, the universal church is the unique body of Christ, and all the local churches are simply the local expressions of that one body. We need to keep the oneness of the body of Christ universally and locally. So in the whole universe, there is just one body of Christ. And every Christian who has been regenerated by the Spirit, who is washed in the blood of Christ, is a part of that universal body, regardless of where they meet. This is the spiritual reality that by virtue of having God's life within, every Christian is a member of the body of Christ. But notice in point B that the universal church is the unique body of Christ. This is a spiritual, eternal, universal reality. But then it says, and all the local churches are simply the local expressions of that one body. We need to keep the oneness of the body of Christ universally and locally. In the New Testament, the church is always, in its local expression, the gathering of the believers in Christ in a particular city or locality. So there is the church in Rome. There is the church in Ephesus. There is the church in Corinth. And according to the New Testament, the believers in those cities were the local expression of the universal church as the body of Christ. And in order to maintain the oneness among the believers, God ordained in his infinite wisdom that they would meet according to locality to preserve the oneness among them. Because to meet as different groups with different grounds, perhaps the ground of speaking in tongues, or the ground of baptism by immersion, to meet as groups on particular grounds apart from the ground of oneness is inherently to meet in division. Because you don't welcome, you don't receive those who may practice differently than you. And therefore, that is to be exclusive and divisive. But to meet on the local ground, the ground of locality, is to meet on the ground of oneness, which is the oneness of the Spirit himself. And on such a ground, we receive all the believers, regardless of their background, regardless of any doctrinal difference. Of course, we receive them as Christ has received them, meaning that they have received Christ. But we are not exclusive, but rather inclusive of all the believers in Christ on the local ground. But to meet in another way is to meet according to a division. Some may meet according to a common history. And if you don't share that history, you can't meet with them, even though you're a genuine believer in Christ. Some may have a particular doctrine that they hold to very strongly, and they insist that you practice according to that way. But you may feel that you cannot practice according to that way, and so you're not allowed to meet with them. So the ground upon which they meet is not the ground of oneness. It's not Christ as the foundation upon the ground of oneness, but it's Christ upon a ground of that doctrine or that practice. And therefore, it is a ground that becomes divisive because it becomes the basis upon which believers exclude other believers from themselves. And therefore, Christ's body is divided yet further. Let's read Roman numeral 2. The oneness of the body of Christ is the oneness of the Spirit, which we must keep. A. This oneness was imparted into the spirit of the believers in regeneration by the Spirit of life. And let's read 1 and 2. The oneness of the Spirit is the Spirit himself, who is in our spirit. In order to keep the oneness, we must stay in our mingled spirit. I believe that most of you are familiar with this, but perhaps not all are. Man was created as a tripartite being. He has a spirit as his innermost part, with which he receives God, and by which he can fellowship with God. He has a soul that is the seat of his personality, and in his soul is the mind, the emotion, and the will, his human being. And he has a physical body. And although man fell into sin, and his soul became independent of God, and was then became the self, and his body was transmuted to become the flesh, God drew a line around the spirit of man so that Satan could not penetrate man's spirit, which God created purposely as the organ into which he could come, live, and settle down in man, and from which he could spread into every part of man's being. And so when we were regenerated, when we believed in Christ as our Savior, Christ himself, as the spirit of oneness, came into our spirit. And now the triune God, as the reality of oneness, lives in our mingled spirit. That means that we have the capacity today, we have the capacity now to live in the oneness that is the real oneness, to live in the oneness that is God himself. Your inner being longs for oneness. The whole world is longing for oneness. And we have what the world longs for. And we need to see that this God gets into the spirits of others, that their spirit would be filled with the God who is oneness itself. Any other kind of so-called oneness is really just organization. At all of your schools, there is a student body. And that student body is composed of students who are at that university, and they are a group that has commonality because they attend the same university. You may hear the term the body politic. which is the citizens under a government, an organization of people who live as citizens. But those are mere organizations. They are not organisms. And so we may try to gather ourselves according to an organizational way, saying we are one, we are one, we're the United Nations. But actually, that kind of oneness will never last. That kind of an organizational oneness will never remain. Eventually, one will fight with someone else, someone will have a disagreement, and they'll go and they'll start their own group. There will be enmity, and the divisions will continue to spiral. We see this in every facet of human life, division upon division. But God not only desires oneness, God is oneness itself. So how can we live in the actual oneness that is the triune God? It is by learning to live in our mingled spirit, that is our spirit, our human spirit that has been mingled with the Spirit of God. So let's say you're in a certain kind of coordination. Perhaps you're coordinating together for your campus club. You're arranging things for the Bible studies on campus. You're arranging matters for a large dinner that you're going to have, inviting the new ones from your campus so that they can come and they can enjoy with you and they can hear the word and you can fellowship with them. But then, as you're fellowshipping together in your coordination to prepare so many details, you have a different opinion. You think, no, we shouldn't have steak, we should have chicken. Because chicken is healthier. But someone else thinks, no, we need to have steak because steak is more attractive to people. And so then there becomes the chicken faction. And there is the steak faction. And so you may be divided from one another because you have a different opinion about what you should serve for dinner. But then we must realize, I have a spirit. And I can't get along with this person in my natural life because this person is a chicken lover. I can't agree with this person in my natural life because this person is a steak lover. But in our spirit, we are absolutely one. And so we turn and we say, let's drop our consideration of chicken versus steak. When we came into this room, we didn't even touch the Lord together. We didn't pray. We didn't declare a verse. We just started talking about the business that we had to do. Let's just pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we'd like to just get out of our mind with its divisive opinions. Lord Jesus, we'd like to just enjoy you right now. We lay aside all the practical affairs for this big dinner we're going to have on campus. We just like to pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Hallelujah. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truthfulness. Praise the Lord, brother. God is spirit. And then as you're praying, you're enjoying spontaneously, you're just one. Spontaneously. And then you touch the matter again. Nobody's really concerned if you have steak or chicken. You're all just enjoying Jesus. Because you touched the Jesus that's living in your spirit. You got brought into the flow of the divine life. You got brought into the oneness. And you're enjoying the oneness now in your coordination. It's so simple. It's so practical. Now, let's look at a verse, a few verses. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read a few verses to you, verses 1 through 4. I beseech you, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, being diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace, one body and one spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling. That sounds very good. To keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. But wait a minute, let's go back a verse and let's test ourselves against what this verse requires of us. With all lowliness, are you lowly? To be low is to be in a low estate. It's not to exalt yourself above others, to seek to stand out, to seek to gain the appreciation of others. It's to be lowly. Are you lowly? You're not lowly. Because we also have the sin nature of Satan in our flesh, and that nature wants to exalt itself. But what else does it say? Meekness. Meekness means that you don't fight for yourself. Do you not fight for yourself? Oh, you fight for yourself. You fight to get that lane that you want when you're driving. You fight to get in front of that car. You fight for your rights. I am an American. I have rights. I fight for my rights. We're not meek in ourselves. And then it says, with long suffering is to endure mistreatment. You may have someone that you really do not like, and that person is just a suffering to you. A suffering. Because although it's contrary to all reason, that person likes chicken. And that person has habits that annoy you desperately. And you don't like to be in that person's presence. You don't like to talk to that person. You don't like to endure any kind of suffering in his or her presence. Are you long-suffering? Can you suffer with the unlovable ones? Can you suffer with the ones that are not so easy to be with? No, you are not long-suffering. And neither am I. Bearing one another in love. That's a high demand. Do you bear one another in love? Not in your natural life. What is in your natural life? Division. What is in your natural life? Enmity. What is in your natural life? Pride. But does this not seem to be a requirement to be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit? Well, we need to have the transformed human virtues of the man Jesus. And to have and enjoy those virtues requires that we grow in the divine life, that the divine life grows in us unto maturity, because we cannot keep the oneness of the Spirit in ourselves. But as we enjoy transformation by the divine life, and then spontaneously we realize, I'm bearing this one in love, and it's effortless. We realize this is not me. This is the transformed human virtues of the God-man Jesus Christ. And we realize I'm being transformed. And yet, in order to grow in life, we must keep the oneness of the Spirit. So on the one hand, we need to grow in life, to have the transformed human virtues by eating Jesus as our food every day. That then we would be those who keep the oneness of the Spirit and who are diligent to keep that oneness, because we are learning to live a life in the high tower of our mingled spirit. But then as we are diligent to keep the oneness, then we find we grow in life spontaneously. Because we are endeavoring to keep the oneness that is dear to God's heart and that is the defining characteristic of his person. When I came into the church life, actually before I really started to meet very much, I had just met the brothers and sisters on my campus, which was UC Irvine. And I can never forget that I was in a grocery store near campus. And I turned the corner and I started to walk down the aisle. And right in front of me was a brother. And I'd only met him once. But he lit up when he saw me. And he walked right toward me. And he put out his hand and he shook my hand. And he said, "Tony Espinosa." I couldn't believe he remembered my name from our one meeting where I came to one of those dinners on campus. And I'm quite certain that there was no war over chicken and steak. Because what I touched in that meeting in God-man college students was oneness. And when that brother came up to me in that grocery store, I got met by Jesus himself, living in one of his members. And I felt like when he stuck his hand out and shook my hand, something in my inner being just leaped with joy. And I felt I started to touch something of a oneness I had never known my whole life. It was real. It was organic. It was spiritual. It was palpable. It was visible. It was the genuine oneness. Okay, let's read B. We need to diligently keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace with his transformed human virtues. One, Christ abolished on the cross all the differences that were due to ordinances. In so doing, he made peace for his body. Okay, we'll stop there. Ordinances are all the different forms, the different ways of living and worship that separate people, that divide people. In the Old Testament, God had to give up what we call the created Adamic race, the race of Adam, and call out one man, Abraham. And from that man came forth the called race. And they had a religion that consisted of circumcision, by which they were separated from the Gentiles. It consisted of dietary regulations. It consisted of keeping the Sabbath. And these things became characteristic of their religion. But those things were dividing them from the Gentiles, all those who were not Jews. But today, we may live by many different kinds of ordinances. We may live by self-imposed ordinances. We all have different ways of worship, ways of living in human society. And these things become separating factors. And as long as those separating factors remain, there's no way for the body of Christ to be one. So what did Christ do? He crucified. He crucified. He abolished what the Bible calls the middle wall of partition. He tore it down. The divisions were there, but he crucified them all. Now, in the body of Christ, as what the Bible calls one new man, there is no racial division. There is no race at all. There is no division based on culture. There is no division based on any ordinance because all the ordinances are gone. Therefore, we just meet to feast on this Jesus, to enjoy him with one another, to minister him to one another. And as we enjoy this Jesus, we enjoy the blessed oneness. Perhaps you had the same experience I did, that when I began to meet in such a way, where there were no ordinances, there were no separating factors, but I was received simply as a child of God based upon my confession of faith in Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I began to enjoy this Jesus, to be in the Spirit enjoying Jesus. I realized this is the real family life. This is the household of God. This is an organic reality. Christ tore down all of those differences. How else could people of different races be truly one? Look around you in this room. There are all manner of races, all manner of cultural backgrounds, all manner of ethnic differences. And yet, because the cross as a reality is operating in our inner being to terminate every difference, there is nothing here that divides us from one another. And when people touch this, they touch what is real because they touch the body of Christ as such a living organism. What a joy to see the body of Christ and to learn to live in this divine reality. 2 says, this peace should bind all believers together and should thus become the uniting bond. 3, the uniting bond of peace is the issue of the working of the cross. When we remain on the cross, we have peace with others. We're going to go into Romans 3, and I'll just share some more points on this, okay, as we go through. Let's read Romans 3 together. Blending is the most helpful thing in keeping the oneness of the body. A, God has blended all the different members of Christ together into one body. I'd like to read to you 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 25. So that you see that the word blended is a scriptural word. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 25. But our comely members have no need, but God has blended the body together, giving more abundant honor to the member that lacks. That there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same care for one another. So blending, as it's used in the scriptures, indicates the losing of distinctions. The Greek word indicates the losing of distinctions. All the races, now, in the body of Christ, are blended together. There's no distinction based on race. When I meet someone of a different race, when I meet someone of a different ethnic or cultural background, I tell you the truth. I'm not conscious of what they are in their natural characteristic. I'm just not conscious of it. Have you ever read in the Gospels where Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, who was carrying John in her womb, met Mary, who was carrying Jesus in her womb? They were cousins, and when Elizabeth met Mary, John in Elizabeth's womb leaped. Have you read that? The Bible is full of amazing things. The baby leaped in her womb because she was carrying the Savior in her womb. When I meet someone who's a child of God, I feel like the Christ in my spirit just leaps for joy because I just met the Christ in their spirit. This is a reality that we're in. We long for so many to just enter into such a reality. And to find in the church life and in the living of the body of Christ what their inner being longs for. They long for this oneness. Every human being longs for oneness. Point one, the word blended means adjusted, harmonized, tempered, and mingled. Point two, when we blend together, we have the cross and the Spirit. Number three, blending means that we should always stop to fellowship with others. To have fellowship is to put away our private interests and join with others for a common purpose, the building up of the body of Christ. When we stop ourselves to fellowship with others, we are experiencing the operation of the cross to put to death all of our independence, all of our natural life. We love to be independent. Oh, independence, independence, declaration of independence. We're an independent country. I love my independence. Don't bother me. I'm independent. I like to have my own room. I don't want somebody living with me. You may hear from time to time, if you're quite new among us, the term brother's house or sister's house. And what a brother's house and a sister's house is just brothers and sisters in Christ who are living together, who are pursuing a common purpose, that is, to pursue Christ together in oneness. And one of the most terrifying things about living in the brother's or the sister's house is that you have to actually interact with other human beings. And you may have to actually have another human being sleeping in the same room that you sleep in. And your independence might get touched, because you can't do what you want to do when you want to do it, because you have a roommate. But we need to understand that independence is the principle of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man ate of that tree because man was independent of God. And when man took in sin through that tree, man became fully independent of the God who created him. When we are independent, we are absolutely prey for the enemy, Satan. Just share with you another story from the news. This, again, was about 3 weeks ago. And I'm sure probably all of you saw this because it was high ranking on Google News. There was a man, 25 years old, who was in Indonesia. And his job was to go out and harvest palm oil from oil palm trees. And he went out by himself to do his work out in the jungle, and he didn't return back to his village. And the people in his village began to wonder what happened to him. Something must have happened to him. And so they went out searching for him. And when they were searching, they saw a 23-foot python in a ditch, and it was not moving. And they began to suspect, it's just about 3 weeks ago, they began to suspect that maybe he was in the python. And so they captured the python, and they cut it open, and they videoed this cutting. And as they peeled back the flesh, there was the whole man intact inside the 23-foot python. Now, this is a human tragedy. This was somebody's loved one who perished in a very tragic way. But we can see something here of a principle of our spiritual life. If someone had been with him, perhaps he would have survived. But if we act independently, if we do things on our own apart from others, if we don't live as members one of another, but we just live by our fierce and proud independence, we become food for Satan, the ancient serpent. No joke. We want to see as we finish that we are members one of another. But here, always stopping to fellowship with others. Because we're so independent, we fear being known by others. And as long as we remain isolated, as long as we remain as individuals who refuse to be touched, who refuse to open to others, then we don't have the way to be blended with others. Because to be blended, the Christ in me must flow out to the Christ in you, that we would touch spirit together, that we would fellowship with one another in the flow of the fellowship of life in the body of Christ. As we open to one another, even opening our concerns to one another. And we pray together, and we touch the Lord together, and we exercise to have an intimate concern and a long suffering with one another. And we learn to bear one another in love. And as we touch Christ in our spirit together, we are being blended in the divine life. We are being blended together in the Spirit. And our distinctions are further and further being done away with in that blending. It's real. And so you may not want to fellowship with others because you may need to do things and you think that it's easier to do things without fellowship. You may have many things that you need to do, but you know I'm coordinating with others, but if I do it by myself, I'll do it faster. If I do it by myself, I'll do it without the complication of others being with me. And so we fail to stop. We fail to fellowship. And the Lord, in His infinite mercy and shepherding us, will allow us to make really big mistakes. And as we fail again and again, we will be convicted inwardly of how independent we really are and how much we need to stop and we need to fellowship with one another. Fellowship sometimes takes time to fellowship with one another, to open what is in us, that we can know one another according to the Spirit. But as we fellowship, we sense we are brought into another realm, the realm of the body of Christ. It's not a society. It's not a social gathering. It's altogether another realm, a divine and mystical realm that we are all learning to live in, that we are all learning to enjoy. May we have the heart and the willingness to pursue Christ. In point B, four says the way to be blended is by much and thorough prayer. We need to learn to pray together, to pray desperately, to pray thoroughly, to pray for one another's growth in life. Lord, I pray for my brother that he would grow in life. We may gather, we may pray, we may have a burden. We're going to pray for the ones we contacted on campus today. Lord, we pray. We'd like to be blended together in our prayer. That the distinctions would be done away with. That we would just pray as fellow members to bring this one to you. That you would have the way to grow in this one through our prayer. To pray for all manner of things. To learn to live in a spirit of prayer. B, every believer is an indispensable member of the body. And God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, even as he willed. You are a member of the body of Christ. One, we should not imitate other members or be covetous of other members. In this way, we will not become discouraged and give up when we find that we cannot be like others. One of the wonderful and glorious things about even a physical body is that every member has its own function. If one member doesn't function, the body may still function, but it won't function as well. The function of my little finger is not the function of my shoulder. My shoulder can bear much weight. My little finger can bear very little weight. But the little finger doesn't covet being a shoulder. And the shoulder doesn't despise the little finger. Because they're joined in life. Just as the lights in this building are joined by electricity. And their oneness is in the flow, the current of that electricity. So the members of our physical body are joined by the flow of blood in our body. And the body of Christ is joined by the flow of the divine life, the spirit of life in the body of Christ. And the life supplies every member to function according to its growth. As I began to grow physically, the functions of my body began to emerge. And one of the functions that emerges is the function of speaking. As a member of the body of Christ, you can speak Christ forth. It doesn't matter if you got saved yesterday. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 20 years. As a member of the body of Christ, your function is indispensable. We need your function. We need your portion. And as we learn to live in the oneness of the Spirit, then we function together in oneness, and the body grows with the growth of God in every member. And as the body grows unto maturity, then God is gaining an expression in the body of Christ, whereby he can have a full expression in redeemed and regenerated, transformed and glorified humanity. And he can point to such a body and say, Satan, you did your very best to divide, to rent asunder my body. You did your best to bring the members into division and into enmity. But what was scattered in Adam has been gathered in Christ. And now my body is built up. And my body, as an organic entity, in oneness, testifies of me in my oneness as the eternal God. And Christ my Son is the head of this body. And now you are underneath the feet of this built up body. And now you are defeated, and now I will cast you into the lake of fire, because I have a body built up. I have a bride prepared. Now Christ can come back to the earth. The kingdom of the heavens can be manifested fully on the earth. Let me share with you something in a very brief way, and we'll finish. If you read the Gospels, you'll be impressed that the Lord Jesus withdrew from the crowds. The Lord Jesus loves all men. He died for all men, that all men could have the opportunity to be saved. But he wasn't for the crowds. In other words, the ones who were merely curious about him, he could not open his heart to. They were merely curious. What is this I heard about Jesus? I'd like to see. He's doing miracles. I'd like to go and see what that's about. I'd like to check that out. I'm curious about it. The ones that the Lord could open his heart to are the ones who were genuinely seeking after him. I'd like to encourage you tonight. Don't be here in a way of mere curiosity. Don't be one among the crowds. pray together tonight. Lord Jesus, I'd like to seek you with my whole being. Lord Jesus, I want to know what is on your heart. I've seen a glimpse this weekend. I may not understand everything, but I've touched something that I know is real. I've tasted something that I know is genuine. Lord Jesus, bring me into your eternal purpose. Lord Jesus, make my life count for your body. Lord, grow in me that I, as a member of your body, would be brought fully into function, that you would have the way in your corporate body to be manifested on the earth. We need to have this kind of heart, this kind of seeking, to align ourselves with God's purpose. It's not about our personal need. God has a need. God has a goal. And he's had mercy upon us to bring us into the seeing of what is on his heart and what has been revealed in the scriptures. And we need your portion. The body needs every portion. Two, at the same time, we should not despise other members, thinking that we are better and more useful. See, we must acknowledge that all the believers have been baptized in one spirit, into one body. So we should all, regardless of our race, nationality, and social rank, be this one body. So tonight, you will have an opportunity, if you've not yet been baptized in water, to be baptized in water. Water baptism is a sign, a testimony of what we have experienced as an inward reality. And when we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into the death of Christ. We're baptized into the triune God. And we are baptized into the body of Christ. And we begin our living as members of the body. To be a Christian, we may still be independent. But to be a member means that we are not independent. When we see the body, spontaneously, individuality is crossed out. That doesn't mean that we become automatons. We become faceless robots. No. But it means that we no longer live as individuals independent of our God and of his purpose in and with the body. Rather, we live as members one of another. And we live a life of dependence on God and on the body. And by the Lord's mercy, we can live a life that is aligned with and that is altogether instrumental in the completion of his purpose on this earth, that he can end this degraded age and come back in his glory with his kingdom, and that we would share that glorious day with him because we lived a life today that was altogether in and for his eternal purpose. Amen.